Thanks for tuning in to WBF Rewind. Today's topic is divorce. And as you can imagine, there were a lot of very specific questions relating to divorce. When is it acceptable? When is it not? What do I do in my situation? And so because of that, a lot of the dialogue has actually been edited from this because some of the questions were intensely personal. It also ran extremely long. I think our service time for this particular Sunday was approximately an hour and a half, maybe closer to 2 hours. So you will notice slight hiccups where the editing has been done for the sake of minimizing both length and protecting people's personal questions from the mass public, since this does go out over the internet. So I do pray, as always, that you're blessed through this study, that you're blessed through this lesson.
Alrighty, today we're in Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. Jason read it earlier out of the Message translation. So I'm going to read it out of the ESV, which is your house Bibles here.
Which is 721.
I'm sorry?
721.
It's on page 721?
Yes.
Okay. In the house Bible, it's page 721. And he left there and went to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Okay, so what's the issue here? Okay. I love y'all. I'm going to pick on you just for a minute, okay? When I was a teenager, I went to a youth camp. And the preacher got up. He began by telling a joke. He says, you know, the camp pastor said, "Yeah, last week I was doing this camp over in the East Coast, and I said these people were so churchy." So I said, "What is fur, has four legs, and lives in trees?" Dead silence. Finally, one little kid in the back raises his hand and says, "I think it's a squirrel, but I'll say Jesus Christ." Don't think so deeply. Wow. Surface level. What's he talking about? What's the subject? Divorce. Yeah, I mean, you guys are thinking, and I love that. Continue thinking. But you're digging a little deeper than I'm wanting to go here. And last week, you know, let's just go for, you ever play that popcorn game? You know, what's the first word that comes to your mind when I say, you know, whatever? Yeah, exactly. Things like that. That's kind of, you know, where we're going. And I'll lead you deeper if that's where we're heading, okay? So, divorce. Now, what is God's stance on the subject? In general, what's God's stance on the subject?
No.
No. See, perfect. That's just, no. One, yeah. Kind of against it, isn't he? Kind of seems to frown on the subject of divorce, right? Are there exceptions? Okay, we have a yes. What are the exceptions? And who says so?
Well, and Moses in the law said, you know, if there's adultery,
okay. Jesus also said that, you know, the one exception to divorce is adultery. If somebody commits adultery, that's an acceptable excuse for a divorce. So there are exceptions to the rule. But what's the greater subject here? What's the prerequisite for divorce? In order to get a divorce, what has to be there first?
Separation.
Not necessarily. Marriage. You can't be divorced if you ain't married, right? So any discussion about divorce first needs to be a discussion about marriage. What is marriage? What is God's plan for marriage? Not what is my marriage look like. Not what, you know, what was the situation when I grew up? What's my family life like? What's my parents like? What does God say marriage is supposed to be like? Let's see, supposed to be like. That's kind of a key phrase whenever we're dealing with Scripture and our lives. Because how many of us totally line up with Scripture all the time? Here, I better lower my hand. Because how many of us totally line up with Scripture all the time?
No, I think it's
light up with Scripture. Well, I guess you know, yeah. But you know, we're screwed up people. I mean, I don't think any of us have an issue with admitting we're screwed up, right? We're all pretty much okay with that.
Yes.
Yeah, okay, good. By the way, the theological term for we're all screwed up is called total depravity, just so you know. Depravity. Jason and I are going to be throwing those depraved. Ever heard the word depraved?
Okay. Deprived.
Not deprived, okay, depraved. Depraved, it means seriously screwed up. Okay. If somebody's totally depraved, generally speaking in human terms, we mean they're really sick. They're really messed up, okay, morally speaking.
I thought it was saying they aren't getting enough.
That's deprived.
Yeah, that's
okay.
That's
that is deprived.
That's what I thought. I was like,
no. But depraved is when somebody's just really, really kind of sick in the head. Total depravity is that the statement that, you know, none of us treat God right. We don't measure up to God. And that's called total depravity. And Jason and I love to throw those words at it because they say a certain thing. I mean, we can say I'm screwed up, but saying total depravity actually has a significant meaning to it. So anyway, but what does God have to say about marriage? Let's take a look here. I'm going to read this to you. Somebody can flip to it really fast and sound out the page. It's Ephesians 5, 22 through 23. Ephesians 5. Yeah, Bible, Jill. Ephesians 5, 22 through 23. What page?
You'll tell us, right?
I got it.
838. Page 838 in your house Bibles. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. I'm going to stop it just for a moment and point out that too many people focus only on that section and stop reading right there.
Yeah,
I'm
going to
say
there.
That. Like, exactly. It's like people start sweating. Women start sweating when the pastor starts talking about, what do you mean submit to my husband? You know what he did yesterday. You know, I asked him to take out the trash last night, and it's still there this morning. And that's personal experience right there. I meant to take it out this morning before I left for church, and I forgot. So the trash is still full at my house right now. You know, and everybody who's been here for a while knows that there's two things that my wife really loves it if I accomplish before going to bed. The dishes being done, the trash being out. Now, my mom did the dishes, and I filled in the trash, so I just screwed up all. I'm totally depraved, okay? So
it'll still be there for you.
It'll still be there. Yeah, believe me. It'll still be there for me. So anyway, and probably a whole pile besides. Yes. But in any case, so no, too many people stop at that. But let's keep reading here. Please. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and what?
Gave himself up for her.
Okay, now, my wife has made this observation, but I'm going to just poll you. How many of you would have issues submitting to a man who is willing to do anything and die for you?
No problem.
Yeah. Probably not a big issue. I mean, if your husband is totally willing to lay down his life for you, you can respect that. You know, my wife has made that. When I actually stepped up to the plate and started acting like a man, providing, taking care of, doing, you know, and loving her sacrificially, she had no problem with obedience, no problem with submission, none whatsoever. So let's continue, though, because he gets deeper. That he might, Jesus, might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. it's not one-sided here. It's two-sided. But, Jason, ask your question. I'll tell you if I'm going there or not.
It sounds like he's saying that this mystery, he's talking about marriage. I'm saying that it refers to marriage.
Bingo! That's exactly where I'm going. Let's step back to verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. What was God's original design for marriage from the beginning? A metaphor, a symbol of his relationship with his chosen people. The symbol of Christ and the church. Now, a church. A church is not these four walls and this funky arched roof that we've got going on, panels falling down. That's not the church. It's a convenient building, which sometimes drives me to pull my hair out. Sometimes an inconvenient building. No, the church is the people. The church is those people who have committed to following Jesus Christ, who come together for worship together, to hear God's word. We look at the book of Acts. The people devoted themselves daily to the apostles' teachings. Why? As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, to get their marching orders, to know what it is that Jesus is requiring of them, what it is God wants them to be like. See, we're saved, and then Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit starts working on our life throughout our whole life, trying to make us daily more and more like Christ. Another theological term for you, that's called sanctification. Justification is that I'm saved. I'm going to heaven when I die, okay? Jesus Christ died for my sins. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I love him. He's died for my sins. I'm good to go. But sanctification is that never-ending process where the Holy Spirit is constantly reminding us and showing us where we're screwing up so that we can become more and more like Christ. Jesus Christ's commandment in Matthew 28 when he says, go and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. We're not saved by the things we do. The Holy Spirit's able to work in our lives and make us daily more like Christ because we're saved, because the justification comes first. That's God all only. We take no credit for that being saved thing. That's a God thing only. Sanctification, that requires work. That requires work. It's still only possible by the Holy Spirit. But that's not going to end till the day you die and you go be with heaven, you know, be with God in heaven, and you're finally there. Then you can rest. You know, who was it that said, you know, why should I sleep? I'll sleep enough when I die. You know, you get to rest when you die. Until then, life's going to be about work and struggle. It is. So back to here, speaking about work and struggle, we're talking about marriage. Okay, so marriage. Marriage is a symbol of Christ and the church. Now notice the Pharisees. Well, actually, I'm going to kind of bop back around a little bit here. Okay, the Pharisees came and asked a question. They asked, is it okay for a guy for a man to divorce his wife? Jesus answered, what was Jesus' answer? He questioned them. He says, what does Moses say? In other words, what's the Bible say? You know, the Old Testament was their scripture, was their Bible. What's the Bible say? So they said, well, Moses said, you know, he could write a certificate, you know, of divorce and give it to her and send her on. How many times do I talk about people misquoting scripture and taking scripture out of context? I talk about it a lot because it happens a lot. I hear it a lot. You know, people hear things like, you know, money is the root of all evil. No. James says the love of money is the root of all evil. You know, people misquote things. Pharisees are doing that. Deuteronomy 24, don't need to turn there. I'm just going to read this. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. I'm going to stop there, even though it's an incomplete sentence. Okay, so this is where they're pulling it from. He can write her a certificate of divorce and send her away. But there was a requirement. If she finds no favor, why? Because of some indecency. The Hebrew here says actually uncleanliness. Now in Hebrew, uncleanliness isn't just, you know, she has a spot of dirt in her nose. Okay? You know, or, you know, we're talking about a sin. If he finds some sin in her that simply cannot get over, if she's broken the marriage covenant, there's one good example, killed somebody, things like that. See, I mean, if there's uncleanliness in her. Now, Hebrew law, again, required two or more witnesses. So he couldn't just go to the priest and say, yeah, you know, she's unclean. He'd have proof before he could write a certificate of divorce. So they took it way out of context to justify, you know, there's this cute young thing down the road that I want to get hitched to. So I can, you know, yeah, anyway. Jesus says, what does Moses say? They misquote. These are the religious folks. They misquote the Bible. Now Jesus, instead of calling them on the carpet for that particular issue, he goes to the core of the matter. Anybody remember when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment is? Did he give them any of the Ten Commandments? You know, thou shalt, you know, have no other gods before me. No. No, he didn't. What did he say? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul. And then before they could butt in, he said, and the second's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Rather than deal with all the little rules, he went to the core of the problem, the core of the matter. You see, all the Ten Commandments and every rule and regulation is about loving God and loving man, loving each other. If you are loving God, you can't be at odds with each other. And if you're at odds with each other, it means you're at odds with God. They go hand in hand. So he was getting at the core of the issue. So instead of haggling with them over, well, you're misquoting Moses, and really he said this, and it meant this, yada, he says, okay, but he gave you that command out of the hardness of your heart. In other words, you're screwed up. He recognized that. God recognizes that. We're screwed up. So there was that little caveat, that little out there. But here's what God's design from the beginning was. And he quotes the book of Genesis. So they're misquoting the book of Deuteronomy. He goes further back, all the way to the beginning. Chapter 1, chapter 2. Chapter 1, Genesis 1, 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Genesis 2, 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God's design from the beginning was that marriage would be between a man and a woman for the rest of their lives. They're one flesh. The ultimate meaning of marriage is the representation of the covenant keeping love between Christ and the church, between God and his chosen people. To live this truth, to show this truth, what it means most is what it means most deeply to be married, to be a physical, visual symbol of Christ and the church. Jesus Christ loves us. He gave his life for us. Men, we need to be doing that for our wives, loving them sacrificially. Women, you need to be respecting your husbands, or ones you may have in the future. Be very careful about the guys you date. Are they worthy of that respect? Are they going to lay their lives down for you? Are they going to sacrifice themselves for you? Think about that. Are they able to do that? Or are they so stoned all the time that they can't even see straight? I don't know. I took that a little farther than where you were trying to go, but
I was thinking like responsible.
You were just thinking responsible. Get a job and keep. Okay, let's bring it back to the realm of, you know, not so out there, but yeah. I mean, can this guy actually hold a job?
Is it when you read this? I get the, I don't know, something that pops in my mind, like, mm-hmm. The woman is the man's responsibility to do everything. Is it wrong for the woman to get out and work and
no.
take care of the home and do all that?
No, that's not what's being said here at all. It is not wrong for the woman to hold a job, to get out of the house. We're not talking about keeping the woman barefoot and pregnant.
Right.
Okay. You know, even though it seems to be what my wife and I kind of do. You know, it's the joke that we had. You know, she's walking around the house, she doesn't like shoes on, so she's walking around the house pregnant and barefoot, you know. And we just had our fourth kid, so...
Well, I just feel for me that I am just—I can't really say I'm tired of being in the house and doing the woman thing. But it's like I am. I mean, my kids—I feel like my girls are teenagers. They can't take care of themselves, but they can't. So why can't I get a job, get out, do what I need to do? And if he wants to relax or whatever, I mean, that's his decision. But
He lasted a lot longer than me. It took me. He was 18 months old, and I was
going,
"I'm going crazy."
Yeah, see, yeah. I'm at that point where I need myself, and I'm thinking, "Is it wrong for?" He doesn't like me to work. He doesn't.
Right.
I myself need to get out and do something.
I'm dragging her.
Well, he says
I'm
that,
dragging her.
Yeah.
But when I go to the job,
so this is not saying that a woman cannot have a job outside the house. There are greater issues at stake, for example, children. Now, you just mentioned specifically, though, you have older children. They can take care of themselves. But flip side, here's our first priorities. Okay, as a man, my priorities, obviously my relationship to God comes first. That's first, okay? Next is my wife, then my kids, then, quite honestly, all y'all, the church. You got the bottom rung on that ladder.
Right.
Okay. That's the order. I need to be taking care of my wife. That means I need to know and understand my wife. I need to know what makes her feel loved. I need to help her feel loved, provided for, accepted. I need to help her feel useful. There are times when she has taken work outside the home. In fact, she actually put me through my master's degree. She worked to put, you know, food on the table and everything while I went to school full time. That was fine. It wasn't something that I demanded of her. It wasn't something I expected of her. It was something that she chose to do. One of the reasons for that is because one of the ways that she expresses love for people is by doing things for people. Exactly what Jason was saying, being able to live with and understand your wife, vice versa, you know, women being able to live with and understand your husband, and being able to communicate with each other helps our communication with God, helps us understand God better, helps us live at peace with each other, with God. My wife and I went through a really nasty time where we had to find a Christian therapist to help us communicate with each other because we were failing in our communication with each other. And we had to go through that to work it out. Marriages don't work out. They get worked out. Relationships in general don't work out. They get worked out.
I just find it hard to believe that you guys have problems in a marriage and then you guys have issues. I mean, no, I just look at it like, well, how?
We're
everybody does.
Yeah.
I mean,
if they don't, if they say they don't, they're lying.
They're lying. And the scripture says, if somebody says they have no sin, they're lying, and
right.
Well, they've just sinned.
Well, and
so
also, God is frequently in the business of taking marriages that should not work and making
yes.
them work.
Oh,
example.
Yeah,
too.
My,
yeah. Yeah, I totally thought we were getting divorced after I had the twins. It was so horrible. I actually hated him for a long time.
Right.
And you know, it was a miracle. It was just God that turned it around and changed the way I felt towards him and changed the way he acted so that I could respect him. And,
right.
But it was years. It took a long time.
And that's all beautiful stuff that will come back up in my conclusion homework for this week. Those of us who are lifers, you know, who've been in church long enough, have you ever been in a perfect church? No. You know, those of you who aren't lifers, how many of you have been turned off by a church? Burned by a church? You know?
Really, the only one I've been to.
Well, this is the only one you've been to and you haven't been burned yet. Praise God! We're doing something right! You know?
This is the only one I've ever been to that I felt comfortable enough to want to keep coming.
This is the only one, you know, I'm going to say that again so that everybody hearing the podcast gets that. This is the only church you've ever come to where you felt comfortable enough to continue coming.
Yes.
Just for the record, so that the airwaves get it, because this goes out over the internet. a little plug for WVF there.
Yes.
You know,
but don't build yourself up too high.
But exactly. But that's the way it's supposed to be. This relationship between Christ and the church, the problem with that is the church is made up of people, which are totally depraved. We're all screwed
exactly.
up. So, but, and here's where I'm going. I'll actually get there in just a little bit. But, so these Pharisees come to Jesus. They asked about this whole divorce issue. And his response, when he says, Moses gave you that commandment because of the hardness of your heart, because of your total depravity, your screwed upness. But, from the beginning, here's God's plan. And he says, so they are, he draws out three conclusions from his statements there. One, so there are no longer two, but one flesh. And I hit that just a little bit before. They are no longer two, but one flesh. Marriage is a union. There is something miraculous that God does there that makes one person out of two beings. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, one being. And he does something similar to that with marriage. Takes two different people, sometimes really different people, and he makes out of them one flesh. And that, again, is a symbol of Christ and the church. None of us would claim to be anything remotely like Christ. We see our failures. But the Bible is constantly calling the church the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. There's a Christian band, forgotten which one now, but they have a song that's, if we, you know, we're the body of Christ, if we're the hands, or if we're the body of Christ, why are his hands not reaching?
It's worse than me, isn't it?
Could very well be, I don't recall. But that whole thing, if we're the body of Christ, how come his hands aren't reaching and his feet aren't going and his heart's not loving? It's not Jesus Christ's fault. It's us. But God does something miraculous and we are one body. Different people, but we're all one body. There is one Christ, one Lord. That's it. We're one body. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. His second point, what therefore God has joined together. God has joined together. Okay, so you have two different people, right? You have two humans. You have two humans that decide to get married. And they go to a pastor, a priest, justice of the peace, whatever. They're the minor players in this drama. The major actor is God. What God has joined together. Doesn't matter who legalized the union. What God has joined together. It's God who actually does the marrying of bringing the two to one flesh. It's a miracle only God can accomplish. His third point is that since it's God that has joined them together, let not man separate. It is God that creates the sacred union that's supposed to be an image of Christ and the church. So who am I to shatter that? Who am I to rip that apart? I don't have the right. God did it. God married me to my wife. My grandfather was the pastor standing there, officiated the service. But it was God that actually married us. Who are we to rip that apart? We don't have the right. No man has the right to do that. That is God's stance on divorce.
Well, they're saying commitment to adultery is like a reason to get out of divorce, but is it okay to forgive and continue?
Yes, absolutely. And we're getting there as well. So let's actually right here. Let's take a close look at verses 10 through 12. Okay, we're still in Mark 10, verses 10 through 12. And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter because they wanted some clarification. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. That seems like a real downer, doesn't it?
Yeah, because if she's not happy and she doesn't be with somebody else, she's still in the wrong.
It's adultery. But this is good news. Here's why this is good news. It's good news. Jesus says, don't divorce your spouse and marry someone else. If you do that, you're committing adultery. Why is it adultery? I mean, you're divorced. You're not still married. Why is it adultery? Ultimately, because it betrays the truth about Christ that marriage is meant to display. You see, Jesus never, 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 never leaves us. He won't. Never.
Even if we sin upon sin upon sin?
He never does that to his bride, the church. Yes.
So, if you was to get married, then you got divorced, that means that you can't be with anybody else after that?
Let me continue.
Okay.
I'll come back to that.
Okay.
Okay.
Got it.
So, Jesus never, ever leaves us. He never forsakes the church. He never abandons her. He never abuses her. He always looks after her. He always takes her back when she wanders. I've wandered. He's always patient with her. He always cares for her and provides for her and protects her. And the most amazing thing to me is that Jesus delights in her. Jesus delights in the church. So, to us, to you, whether you've been married once, been married five times, never been married, if you repent and trust Christ, receive him as the treasure who bore your punishment, became your righteousness, that ability to stand before God, that cleanliness in God's eyes, then you're in the bride. And Jesus never, ever leaves the bride, never rejects her, always takes her back. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name, Acts 10:43. What do we do? How should we respond? First, I'm going to take it kind of third person. How should we respond to friends, family members who are considering divorce? Well, with tears in your eyes, pursue them and beg them not to shatter this image of Christ in the church. Ultimately, what it comes down, really ultimately what it comes down to is belief. I mean, this is a faith thing. We have to be subservient to God. And God says marriage is an image of Christ in the church. And we have to first bank on that. And so no matter how I feel, I know what God says. God says no. God says it's wrong. God is against this. So that means I need to do everything in my power to prevent it from happening. Convince our friends and loved ones about that. The reason that God says not to divorce and why he calls it adultery when someone does divorce and marry somebody else is because he ordained that Christ's relationship with the church be clearly portrayed, be symbolized through our marriages, the marriages of his people, marriage in general, but specifically between people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. Now, Christ never divorces his church. He will not do that to us. He calls us to be faithful to him. He calls us to be faithful to him. So, what I've done in the past, what I would do in the future, what I encourage you to do is plead with your friends and your family members. Don't do that. And then come alongside them and ask them, what is it? What's the problem? Let's talk about this. This needs to get worked out. It's not going to work out. It needs to get worked out. Help them. Maybe they need some financial help. Finances are a major cause of strife in a family. Maybe they need some financial help. And that's not just giving them money. That's helping them figure out how to spend their money wisely, whatever it happens to be. So it could be financially. Could be counseling. Could be a swift kick in the butt or a rebuke. I've been in a situation where, you know, okay, I've heard your story. I've heard your side. I've heard your side. You're being a dork. You need to forgive him. Quite frankly, you both need to quit. You know, you're being a dork, and you're just being a shrew. So, yeah, you both need to repent here. I have yet to actually see a marriage that's all one-sided, where all the fault is one person. Yet to see that. When my wife and I were going through counseling, I had to admit my failures. I had to repent of my sins, and I had to ask her for forgiveness for my screw-ups. She had to do this exact same thing. It was what was necessary for us to have a solid marriage.
Gotta put your pride aside sometimes.
And we have to put our pride aside. We don't repent when we're so prideful. We have to address whatever it is that's making a marriage seem hopeless. They have to address whatever it is that's making their marriage seem hopeless. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you love us. Lord Jesus Christ, I want to thank you that you never, 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 never leave us. God, I want to I want to thank you for this study. I want to thank you for this lesson. I want to thank you for these people. I want to thank you, God, for giving us your word and showing us how to be closer to you and revealing yourself to us. God in heaven, I pray this week that you'd help us to work on our relationships, that you'd help us, Lord, to set ourselves aside. And not just our relationships with, you know, husband, wife, you know, all of our relationships, Lord, show us, you know, in strained relationships, show us what's straining those relationships and help us to repent and ask for forgiveness. Who, God in heaven, please help us to set our pride aside. Holy Spirit, control our lives, please. Take from me my life when I don't have the strength to give it away to you, Jesus. May you be glorified. May we reflect your glory to those around us. In your name, amen.